Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're going through this wonderful, amazing epistle that helps us to learn how to live in a hostile environment, in a world that doesn't like us, that opposes our King and opposes the way that our King has given us to live. And if that's true in this epistle, it is true for Lusaka 2025. The world that we live in is becoming more hostile. And if we believe what God says about the end times, it's not going to tone down. All right? It is likely to increase. Okay? So, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. All right, so chosen by God, we belong to God, and we're going to see that really fleshed out today. So chosen by God as exiles. All right, and we saw that word exile last week, it refers to a temporary resident in a foreign place, meaning where you live is not home. It's not where you came from. It's not where you're going. But you say, well, Pastor, I was born and raised in Lusaka. This is my home. The Bible is telling you it's not. You can't see it as home. All right. There's another kingdom. There's another place that gave birth to you, and it's where you're going, and that's where your loyalty lies, is with God and with heaven and His ways. New Living Translation says, God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. All right. So how do you live as a foreigner when this kind of is like home? I mean, this is where I live. Definition, it says temporary residence in a foreign place. Well, I've got a card in my wallet and a stamp in my passport. PH and I are permanent residents of Zambia. But God says, no, you're not permanent residents, you're temporary residents. Wherever we live, it's temporary. All right. And so how do you live that way? And this epistle helps us that. So this is a big theme of it, and it's in the context of persecution. So God's people at this time, Rome was turning up the heat against them. And when Peter wrote this, for the next 20 years, it was going to get worse and worse and worse. All right. So living as God's people in among folks that are sometimes hostile to God and hostile to His ways. Okay. So let's pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 22. All right. So all these things that we saw last week of our identity, of who God calls us to be, then how do we live it out? And Peter just keeps kind of going back and forth with that. Who we are, how we live it out. All right, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the primary way we live this out is sincere, real love that comes from the heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit, loving one another. Okay, not loving someone, on Instagram that lives halfway around the world, sending them a heart. Well, no, it's the people that you live with. All right, and when the Bible says one another, there are, depending on how you count, but they're basically 23 New Testament imperatives, commands, about one another. Love one another, be tender-hearted, forgive one another, all these things. So that one of the things that means is I've got to have one another relationships. Okay. Now, when I first got saved and growing up in a broken home and different things like that, and man, I love the Word of God, still do. Oh, the Holy Spirit. So I kind of thought, me and Jesus with earphones, that's how we're going to do life. And I wasn't really interested in other people or being in relationship with other people. And boy, did God shatter that in my life. Of the richness and that Christianity is lived out among us. Amen. All right. So, now, why is this? Verse 21. Having been, so this is past tense, having been born again. Now, this is a phrase that Peter didn't coin for the first time. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus when he talked about you must be born again. It's elsewhere in the New Testament. But born again, how? Okay, so physical birth. Remember Nicodemus when Jesus said you must be born again? And he's like, do I go back in my mother's womb? Because when he's thinking birth, the only birth he can fathom is physical birth. Okay, so you are born again, not of corruptible seed. I know this isn't Father's Day, but sorry, fathers. That's what it's saying. That's corruptible seed. That every human being that lives dies. Okay, it's not there's not immortality in our physical being. Okay, not born again of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Incorruptible what? Incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay, so different than human birth that is corruptible, mortal, it ends. We are born again into immortality, eternal life, through the seed of God's Word, because God's Word lives forever. Amen. Because all flesh is grass. So us means we grass, it grows and then it dies. Okay. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is a direct quote from Isaiah 40. Okay. So we are born again through this amazing supernatural Word of God that abides forever. And that Word of God gives birth to us so that we also can live forever. And then Peter says, now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Amen. All right. So, because we were born again, okay, because we were born again, then the power of God's Word is at work in us. So there was something that has happened through the Word of God that has affected our life. Now, chapter 2 is going to talk about another way that the Word of God affects our life, gives us life, and it's not in our past, it's in our present. It's in our future. All right. So 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay? So it's tied into that theme of God's Word, the incorruptible Word of God, the Word of God that has the power to make you born again, is the same Word of God that's going to cause you to grow. All right, now, first it says lay aside, and it gives a list here. And Scripture many times has a list. All right, now this list is kind of an interesting one. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Now, that list, how many of you know you need a partner to do that too? Those are all relational sins. Okay? And it's not murder, right? It's not assault. Could lead to those things. But all of those are heart conditions, aren't they? Heart conditions towards other people that as the people of God, we have no business being involved in that kind of stuff. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter, this is half of a verse. He says, lay it aside. You mean, Peter, but I thought there was like 2 years, 2 years of deliverance. No, just lay it aside. Okay. Because Peter knows what Paul knew in Romans chapter 6, that when we are born again by the Spirit of God, we've been delivered out of darkness. Okay? We've been translated into the Son of His love. Sin has no power, authority over us. No power. Now, can we sin? We certainly can. We have the ability to sin, but it's through deceit, it's through envy, it's through deception, all these things. So God says these things that might be in your relational living, lay it aside. Lay it aside. Amen? So while that's challenging, it's doable. That's encouraging, isn't it? Okay, so lay aside your shoe. Okay, I'll do that. Lay aside deceit. I'll do that as well. Amen. Say this. You don't have to say it to your neighbor. People get annoyed talking to your neighbor. Okay. Say this to the Lord. Say, I can do that. Because you said so. Amen. All right. So lay that aside. And then in replacement of that, like a baby, like a tiny little baby, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. That you may grow. That you may grow. All right. Christians who are born again, God intends for them to grow. This is a huge theme of the New Testament. All right. At Miracle Life, we just kind of put it on our stationery and called it our mission, but it comes from God. And that is, share Christ to who? People who don't know Jesus or are far from God. Maturing believers, growing in our faith, growing in our godliness. Another word for that is discipleship. Discipleship. Okay. So God calls all of us, no matter where we are on our growth path, to grow some more. To grow some more. An author that PH and I and others that have spoken to us and has helped us, Dr. Henry Cloud, I heard him speak one time and he was saying that he had put on some weight and he was frustrated and he was feeling lethargic. So he said, I'm never going to tackle this on my own. So he hired a personal trainer who would help him be disciplined. So it was going well. He was eating different. He was in the gym, and it was about a month into this program. And he was at the gym with his personal trainer and said, oh man, he said, we forgot to take a picture of me when we started, the before picture. You know, and then after you're looking chiseled and you've lost everything, and then there's the after picture. We forgot to take the before picture. And his personal trainer looked at him and said, it's not too late to take the before picture. Amen. Well, I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years. Boy, you've grown. It's not too late to grow some more. There's still a before and then. So this is a never-ending process. Now, when we see Jesus, when either he comes for us or we through death we get to heaven, the Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. That's called glorification. Boom, in a twinkling of an eye. I'm looking forward to that day. All right, but for now the process is day by day. Okay? Now, how do Christians grow? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. All right. So there is no growth outside of the Word of God. All right. So desire the pure milk of God's Word. Now, at Miracle Life, everything, and I mean everything we do, is linked to or attached to the Bible, God's Word. And this is one of the reasons it is because that's what's going to make you grow. All right. So if there is a class that you see during announcements, and it's overcoming grief, all right? And how to deal with the loss of a loved one. You know what, when you get there, you know what you're going to find? High doses of the Bible, all right? Along with people who empathize, along with some good practices and some good understanding, but it's going to be Bible-based, all right? When you get to Impact, when we... At VBS, there were people that were asking little kids, you know, what was the Bible verse today? Well, but there was a Bible verse the day before, and there was a Bible verse the day before. It is a Bible-based church because this is what's going to make you grow. Now, here's what I would say is that Peter says, it doesn't say desire the pure milk of God's word at church. Okay, now you're all sitting here. Okay, so you did do that. But we need the Word of God on a continual basis. Now, how many of you, if you've raised kids and little babies, they don't have a once a week feeding. If they're awake, they're hungry. Okay, they are craving that because what's in that mother's milk, this is a good Mother's Day sermon, isn't it? All right, I didn't mean to do it, all right? What's in the mother's milk is going to cause them to grow. All right, so in our vision statement, the very second paragraph says this: we see a church where the Word of God reigns supreme. It grows and prevails. Now, grows and prevails, what does that mean? Well, that's a direct quote from Acts 19:20. So Ephesus, crazy port town with prostitution and idol worship, and most even today, cities that are port cities, high levels of sin. Okay? And so Ephesus had a revival, and Paul was there for 2 years, and churches were planted, and people were growing. And after that time, Acts 19:20, it says, but the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. It prevailed. What prevailed? The word of the Lord prevailed in the hearts of people, all right? So in our vision statement, it grows and prevails against unbelief, culture, worldly influence. Now, why do we pick those three things? Well, those are all biblical opponents to God's word in your heart. All right, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so there are other forces and there are other philosophies and there are other ideas that oppose God's word that we have to stand against in our hearts. So it grows and prevails against unbelief, culture, worldly influence in the lives of people and creates Christ-formed lives. God's word is taught clearly, believed deeply, lived purposefully, and shared freely. I can only do one of those four things for you. Only one. Everything else is up to you. And really, taught clearly, then you should now be teaching it clearly. What did the author of Hebrews say? You know, by now you should be teachers. By now you should be sharing the Word of God, communicating the Word of God. Amen. So God's Word is vital. And we need to develop a taste and a craving for it. Okay, Paul warned that in the last days, that people, they would turn their ears away from sound doctrine. And because they have itching ears, they would heap up for themselves false teachers. Okay, so would you say we have a few false teachers around the world today? We do. Do you know why? Because of the audience that has itching ears. Okay? They're the ones that are creating the market for these nutcases. Okay? So, you develop a taste for God's Word. You develop a love for God's Word. And what that will do is it'll keep you safe. Whether some YouTube person is spouting off some weird stuff, or, God forbid, I pray this will never happen, but there are times where the church you're in, the pastor just goes, he just goes, she just goes off. Okay? I've seen that. I've been around that. All right? But if you know the Word of God and you crave the Word of God, then you can say, uh-uh, that's off. That's not okay. Amen. All right, let's keep reading. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Now, this is going to talk about Jesus, who He is, and our attachment to Him. Coming to Him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. We were chosen by God, right? So Jesus is as the cornerstone of the church, the cornerstone of our faith. We come to Him, verse 5, you also as living stones. So Jesus is this living stone. We are a living stone. So Peter is using this analogy of a building. All right? Jesus used that analogy. Paul used that analogy. But he, to kind of help us to realize that we're not dead stones. We're alive. Okay? There is no parallel in the natural world because stones are stones, right? They have no life. Okay, but you and I, the building that God is building, Jesus as the cornerstone is alive. You and I are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, so and we'll just keep reading. We'll read the whole passage. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Okay, that is Isaiah 28. Remember we said that even though Peter's audience, they didn't grow up Jewish, boy, is he going to use a lot of Old Testament Scripture. So he's doing it again here. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed. All right, so Jesus is the cornerstone. So He is alive, the main rock, okay? So we are connected to Him as living stones. And so this passage says that two things are happening. We are being built a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. All right? So a spiritual house. So God was the initiator of this in the Old Testament. That God's people have left Egypt, they're on their way to the promised land, and on the way, God says, build me a tabernacle, a tent of meeting. Put it right in the middle of all the other tents, the central focus of their life, of their community, was the tent of meeting. So build me a tabernacle, and He didn't have 500 reasons, He had one. That I may dwell with my people. Is He leading them by a cloud and fire? Yeah. But He says, I want to be with my people. That I may dwell with them. That is a theme from Genesis to Revelation. That God will be with us. What was the garden? So there wasn't a tent, but the whole thing was a place of meeting. Right? And because of sin, that place of meeting got messed up, didn't it? But God says, all right, I'm going to have a place where I can dwell with my people. David then said, I want this to be a permanent structure. Okay? A temple, okay? And God came and resided in the temple, and then it got destroyed a few times, okay? So, you and I are being built up into a spiritual house. us. Okay, individually and collectively. So this theme is all over the place. And remember Paul, when he was talking about sexual purity and sexual immorality, one of his main arguments with the church at Corinth was, don't you know, meaning you're supposed to know, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, my body's my body. I love who I'm going to love. Your body is holy because of who it contains. All right? Be careful, little feet, where you walk. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that song? It's a good song. We should bring that back, Mafia. All right? So God dwells in, not just among his people, but in his people. Jesus said this, John 14, verse 16. So Jesus is God with us. He is the tabernacle. He's with us. He's among us. John said, we beheld his glory. Was there glory in the old temple? There was. And when that one was ransacked, a prophet said that there's going to be the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the first, this temple. Well, that building hasn't been built yet. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about us right now. He's talking about Jesus came, all right? And he said, I pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, someone like me, that he may abide with you forever. That's tabernacle talk. That's temple talk, isn't it? He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. The dwelling place of God. He dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? Now, I hope there are DVD recordings when we get to heaven. Okay? I hope so. Because this is really awesome, but I just have a feeling that when he says he'll be with you and he will be in you, when you look at the disciples' faces on the DVD, pooh, mind blown. In you? What? That's never happened before. Where do you meet God? At a place. In a building. In a tent. Behind the veil. And isn't it interesting that really religious people still prefer that today? We're going to make a pilgrimage somewhere to this holy site. And different religions have different places that are holy or sacred or special. And there's something happening there that doesn't happen in your kitchen. Okay? Here's what Jesus said it this way. Wherever two or three of you gather together, but you mean like at the special place? No. Wherever you gather together, I'm in the midst of you. That's my temple. That's where I hang out, is wherever you are. Amen. Well, but when you come to the house of God, you know, men shouldn't have braids in the house of God. No, wait, you are the house of God. All right? And when we come to the house, to this house, this building, this is just bricks and mortar, okay? We should worship, we should certainly be reverent, but we live that way. We live that way. Amen? All right? So God's not living in a house, he's not living in a place, okay? I really, really, really enjoyed going to Israel with PH, I guess it was 8 years ago. Okay, and we got to see things. Wow, Jesus was baptized in that river. It's a tiny river, I can tell you that. But, you know, as we went to these places, it wasn't like, Did you feel that? No, there's no feeling. There's no nothing. Okay? You are God's house. He's building you up, connected to the cornerstone, Jesus, all right, to be this dwelling place, a spiritual house, and a royal priesthood. You. Well, but Pastor, I don't really think I'm called in to be a pastor. Okay. You're maybe not, but you are a priest. A priest. Now, before you rush to go get your clerical collar, okay, right, Pastor Walker said, I'm a priest. All right. What this is referring to is that, so in the Old Testament, if you had a sin offering, if you had a praise offering, if you wanted to approach God, you did it through a priest. All right. So he was the middleman. He was the mediator. Now Jesus, book of Hebrews says, Jesus is our high priest. Our high priest. All right. He offered his blood. He is the one who makes us acceptable to God. But that means we lift up our voice to God. We lift up our voice to God. We praise Him. We give Him offerings from our life and our lifestyle that are acceptable to God. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through a middleman. We don't go through a papa or a prophet, major, minor. We've got a serious problem today, folks. We have a serious problem. Okay, now, fivefold ministry. Are they good? Yes. What do? They equip you. They help you grow up. All right? But Paul said this. He said, I pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knee. Don't ever pray in the name of your papa. Big problems. Big problems. All right, because you are the temple. You're the place where God meets. I'm still wrapping my mind around how Pentecostals these days, where we come to church and somebody raises up an altar. What do you mean, raised up an altar? No. You're the altar. You're the meeting place. And it's typically always around money. So there's been an altar raised in this place, and then you come and magically give your offering, and then you find a husband in 2 weeks, okay, or whatever. Okay. No. The altar is in heaven, and we come boldly by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. But since you desire the sincere miracle of the Word of God, you already knew all of that. Okay. Amen. Now, here's the other thing that this passage says. So for you and I as believers, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the one whom we build our life upon. We are connected to Him, all right? And then because we're connected to Him, then He gives us purpose. All right, we're going to see that fleshed out in these next few verses. But it's also that He is a stumbling block. Not to us, but to those who don't believe. Okay? And this really is very, very true, is when it comes to people, is Jesus the Son of God? False cults, false religions, that really is how you discover what, if they're false or not, is what do they believe about Jesus. And if He's not God, if He didn't die for our sins, if He wasn't born of a virgin, if He wasn't raised from the dead, everything else in that religion is utter nonsense and rubbish. Okay? Please quote me. Okay? That's what Paul said. Okay, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you and I are lost. We are lost. We are just the same as sinners. Okay, so that is where the devil attacks doctrine. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Well, the Jesus I know, well, the Jesus I believe in, what Jesus are you talking about? Some goofy movie you saw on Netflix about Jesus? No, there's only one Jesus. It's the Jesus of the Bible, revealed through the person who walked on this earth. That's the Jesus we know. Amen. And this is where people stumble. All right. So, thankfully, you and I are not stumbling. Amen? All right. Now, let's pick up in 1 Peter 2:9. This is an incredible, incredible two verses. Okay. So, we're not the ones who stumble. We're not the ones being disobedient. We're not the ones rejecting Jesus. But you, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. All right, so four things with a purpose, okay? And then he kind of brings out another, a fifth one here. All right, chosen generation, a chosen people. Again, quoting, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 10, he's quoting from Isaiah 43, all right? So, remember he's speaking to Gentiles. So you no longer have to be related to Abraham to be in God's chosen people, all right? Because remember Old Testament? God says, I'm going to use this family, and through this family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, now it's all the families. Okay? So you and I are the chosen people. The chosen people. The chosen race. The chosen group. Okay? And I don't want to be insulting, but I do want to be clear. There's no other group that's special other than God's group through Jesus. Well, but Pastor, my family is really special. I don't think you know all the history of your family. Oh, Pastor, my tribe, awesome. You haven't read enough books. Okay? We're all of our families, all of our groups, all of our genealogies, all of us are fallen, and we all need lifting. Okay? So any group that says, and this is where bigotry has its roots, is people carry this idea, our group is more special than your group. Bummer being you. Because our group is more special. And so that gives me a reason to look down on you. It's kind of the history of the world, right? To oppress you, to use you. And God says, no, 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 no. Everyone in Christ is now the chosen ones. The special people. Amen. Hallelujah. So I don't have to look to my family to be special. I don't have to look to my tribe or my nationality. Amen. Because sometimes your nation is having a pretty good run, few decades or whatever, and then, it's having trouble. A couple good jokes I'm going to refrain from. Okay. All right. It's hard for me. Okay. Chosen people, chosen generation. Next one, royal priesthood, holy nation. All right. Now, this is a direct quote. Exodus 19, God's people have come out of Egypt. It's 3 months after the Red Sea. Exodus 19, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, these former slaves, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's the essence of redemption, isn't it? Oh, it's good to not be in Egypt. Yeah, but it's even better to be brought to God. I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Kingdom of priests, holy nation. Wait. Peter, we're now that? Exactly. We are the people who are redeemed, and we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you speak to the children of Israel. That's us now. There is no other holy nation. Okay. Not so holy nation. Marginally holy nation. Or super not holy nation. Okay. Or a few holy people scattered among a bunch of crazy people in the nation. Okay. But you, the people of God, royal priesthood, holy nation. All right. And so what this means, so we've been brought to God, and then we are a display to the other nations of God, of Yahweh, of what He's like. All right. And then Peter says, the last one, he says, His own special people. Isaiah 43:21 says, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. I think this is where Peter's getting his content. Okay. His own special people, meaning that we are God's possession. We belong to God. And I like what Isaiah says. He said, this people I have formed for myself. Because sometimes I think of salvation and I think of, oh, this is going to be awesome for Walker. My life is going to be so fantastic and, oh, everything is going to be great. It's all for me. All right? Are there blessings that God has bestowed on us? Mega blessings. The Bible says don't forget about them. Right? So, but here's the other thing. I wasn't created for Walker. I wasn't created for my parents. I was created and born again for God. All right? So not only does that also increase my dignity, but it means that's who I answer to. That song we sang, He's my king, all right? He's my king, He's my God. So our identity is tied in to our God-given purpose. All right, so chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people, that. Meaning there's a purpose tied into our identity. That you may proclaim the praises of Him. You may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we proclaim who He is and what He has done. Amen. And then it finishes off in verse 10. You who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, so here again, he's quoting from Hosea 2. All right, so Hosea was written at the time where Israel was backsliding, and God used this analogy like someone who left her husband to be a prostitute, to go and live sinful and shameful away from the covenant. Okay. And then giving us this preview of the Gentiles of us, Hosea 2:23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. All right. So all these things of being a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, one of the things that God wants us to live in awareness of is where we were before we knew Jesus. That we were not a people. We had not received mercy. But now we are the people of God. Now we have obtained mercy. And not because you pulled a few levers and got a few grades right on exam, but because of God's heart and his nature and his willingness to make you the children of God. And so our identity, then we show forth the praises of the person who did that. Okay. Now, let's read these last two verses, and again, we'll kind of use these. These will kind of set us up for next week. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right. So God wants us to live out the purpose that Israel rarely lived out. And to be a light among the nation, not like the other nations, not like the idol-worshipping cultures, not like all the craziness that is around them, that we would live out our conduct among the Gentiles. Please note it doesn't say your bumper sticker. Huh? Or the Christian pin that you wear to work. I'm not saying those are bad, all right? But especially when we lived in South Africa, I would get business cards with little fish. It had a little fish symbol, all right? Meaning I'm a follower of Jesus. That was pretty much a great indicator of don't even consider them to do the job. Because after the job is done halfway and they've taken your money and you call them, oh, my brother. Oh, brother. No, don't brother me anything. We've got a contract. and you don't follow the contract, right? Okay. So in the opposite way, you don't have to put it on your bumper sticker. You don't have to wear a pin. You don't have to have a Jesus hat. All right. Live it out. Live out an honorable lifestyle. That they're going to try to speak to you as about you as evildoers, but when they see your good works, they're going to glorify God. Amen. So that's what Israel was supposed to be, and that's our calling. Amen. I need some help to do that. How about you? Can we ask him to help us this morning? Father, we look to you. Thank you so much that, Lord, that your calling, your assignment for us is always tied into what you've done to us and your ability and your spirit. So Father, Lord, as we live among people that don't know you or don't want to know you, Father, though maybe they misunderstood you, Lord. Lord, and that contrast, it seems to be getting stronger, Lord, every year we live. Lord, may we live honorable lives as your people, royal priesthood, holy nation, called out of darkness, Father, that we would speak and live the praises of the one who helped us and delivered us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. With every head.